Well, good morning, everyone. So I'm going to say Christ is risen, and your response will be, He is risen indeed. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, He is. And I was a little troubled this morning when I came and the light wasn't working here for our Garden of Gethsemane light. But then I thought, well, maybe that's not so bad because after all, the Garden of Gethsemane is past, the cross is past, and Jesus has been resurrected. So it's a way of remembering that, though I do hope that by next week that will be, the light will be back on. If you go to John chapter 14, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. John 14, starting in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this glorious Sunday. I thank you for the beautiful weather we have today, Father, as all creation celebrates the resurrection of your Son. I thank you, Father, that every spring speaks of the resurrection of your Son and of the resurrection that we will experience one day as we watch what was apparent death turn into life. Thank you, Father, for the great gift of Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice he made on the cross for our sins. Thank you that death could not hold him, that hell had no claim on him, and that on the third day he arose. Father, I pray now that as we look into your word, you would speak truth to us. I pray that I would say those things that are right and true, Lord, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. In each of us, there is a yearning to experience life as life was meant to be. So we try to orchestrate our lives as best we can to realize that dream. We strive to minimize our pain and maximize our joy in the hope that one day all of life will come together for us. All our efforts, evidence of that innate recognition of the quality of life, that flourishing for which we were created. And God is gracious. He allows us to see many of the desires of our heart realized. He brings good into our lives. He allows us, at least to some extent, to see the fruit of our labors. But still, at some point in every life, the brokenness of the world will prove to be the stronger reality. Some of our dreams won't be realized, and some of the dreams that we thought were realized will start to fall apart. Our bodies will age, and we won't be able to do some of the things we used to do. Our beauty and strength will fade, maybe our mind. And the people that we love, those who help make life something of what life was meant to be, will begin to pass away. So that in every life, there is the gradual and growing realization that the world in which we live is broken. A place in which the fullest yearnings of our heart are not and cannot be met. That's why many who have no true hope beyond this life are driven to despair. It's also why people attempt to occupy themselves with busyness and the pursuit of first this thing, then that thing to make them happy. That way they don't have to think about the ever-present shadow of their mortality, though death's presence haunts us at the edges of our lives, even in the good times. Christian philosopher Henry Nouwen once wrote, "There is a quality of sadness that pervades all the moments of life. It seems there is no such thing as a clear-cut, pure joy, but that even in the most happy moments of our existence, we sense a we sense a tinge of sadness. In every satisfaction, there is an awareness of limitations. Beyond every smile, there is a tear. In every embrace, there is loneliness. Who hasn't had times when he has sensed the truth of which Nguyen writes? I remember sitting beside my grandmother when I would come home from college, holding her hand and realizing that I wouldn't have her that much longer. Even our moments of joy can be tinged with the prospect of loss. But, Nguyen goes on to write, this intimate experience in which every bit of life is touched by a bit of death can point us beyond the limits of our existence. It can do so by making us look forward with expectation to the day when our hearts will be filled with perfect joy, a joy that no one shall take from us, which is where faith comes in. That's where faith must come in if we are to avoid being swallowed up by despair or driven to a life of avoidance. It isn't so hard to believe in God when you're young and your body is strong and your loved ones are still here and all of your hopes are still potential and second chances are reality and life itself seems as long as forever. It isn't as hard to trust God then and to speak of the unseen heaven with conviction. But as one becomes aware of how quickly the years go by and as your body begins to show signs that it won't last forever and as the windows of missed opportunities close and as loved ones are lost, suddenly there's much more at stake in whether life beyond this life is real or not. You begin to wish that you had more than just faith, that you had some tangible certainty of that for which your heart has always yearned but never fully realized or been able to hold on to. But what alternative in this life is there to that trust? This side of heaven, there is no certainty, only a place for faith or despair. And God calls us to faith. The faith to believe that there is a point in it all and that the true and good and beautiful hinted at in this life is but a shadow of something more substantial. And that's the truth of which Jesus is trying to reassure his disciples in this passage we read this morning. He starts off in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus speaks these words because the disciples are about to face the most traumatic and faith-challenging experience in their lives. They have come to believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They have seen the boldness with which Jesus confronts hypocrisy and self-righteousness. They have seen the compassion with which he reaches out to the broken and rejected. They have heard the teachings that explain God's word in a way that no one has ever spoken before. They've seen the miracles, the healing of the blind and the lame, the feeding of the 5,000 by multiplying only a few loaves of bread and fish, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the calming of the storm on the sea. Even the winds and waves obey Jesus. And before Jesus, demons tremble. But now Jesus is on the verge of the cross. The disciples don't know it, even though Jesus has tried to tell them. That's because their understanding of Messiah has everything to do with liberation and nothing to do with death. They're expecting Jesus to lead them in victory over Rome and the establishment of an earthly kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom, life as life was always meant to be. But the reality is that Jesus is on the verge of the cross. They're about to see him betrayed by one of their own. They're about to see him arrested, beaten, condemned. They're going to see him carrying the cross of a criminal, and then they're going to see him nailed to that cross. They're about to hear the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words that will echo in their hearts, and God will do nothing. The skies will darken, the earth will tremble, and Jesus will die. His body will be taken down and laid in a tomb. So the disciples are about to face the most devastating, faith-challenging time they have ever known, And in anticipation of that, Jesus says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let those times when the brokenness of the world crushes your dreams stop you from dreaming. Don't let those times of darkness and disappointment dishearten and embitter you. Instead, let those be times when your faith points you to something higher, to something better. This world is a broken place for everyone. All the desires of your heart are not going to be met here, and even many of those that are met will eventually be lost. But that is not the end of the story. This present world does not have the final say. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus forewarned his followers in John chapter 16, verse 33. But be of good courage, he said. I have overcome the world. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus tells us in verse 2 of John 14. And then he goes on, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's nothing wrong with your dreams. God placed the dreaming in you. If there is anything wrong, it's with the size of your dreams. Your dreams aren't big enough. They're too earthbound, too dependent on a world that's broken, a world that isn't capable of fully delivering on your dreams. Jesus isn't asking his disciples to stop dreaming in this passage. He's asking them to expand their dreams, to have even bigger dreams, and then to trust in him for their fulfillment. And the wording Jesus uses in this passage to get his point across is important. His wording is an analogy to the engagement practices of first century Israel. In the New Testament, the relationship between Jesus and his people is often likened to that of a bridegroom and a bride. In fact, the church is referred to in the New Testament as the bride of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, and in Revelation 21, verses 2 and 17. That's the metaphor of bridegroom and his bride that Jesus has in mind when he tries to encourage the disciples in this passage. In first century Israel, when a young man fell in love with a young woman and wanted to make her his wife, the young man would approach his father and let him know of his intentions. The father of the young man would then approach the father of the young woman, and if he was willing to give his consent to the marriage and the young woman was in agreement, they would negotiate a purchase price for the bride. Once the purchase price was paid, a marriage covenant had been established, and the young woman was considered to be consecrated or set aside exclusively for the young man. This betrothal, which was considered a covenant to marry, could only be broken by divorce. To mark the occasion of their betrothal, the young couple would drink from a cup of wine over which a betrothal benediction had been spoken. And then, once the betrothal had been finalized, the young man would return to his home and begin to build a room onto his father's house, which he would later share with his wife. This is what Jesus is alluding to in verse 2 when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. Just as the young man would pay the purchase price for his intended bride, Jesus was about to pay the purchase price for his bride, the church. It would be his own life. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, we're told that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot. And in warning us against sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul reminds us in verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Just as that young man who had paid the price for his bride expected her to be faithful to him and not go into another man, so we are expected to be faithful to Christ and to live lives that are honoring of him. And just after the young man paid the purchase price for his bride, he would then return to his father's house to begin preparing the place where he and his bride would live after marriage. So Jesus is telling his followers that he will be returning to his father's house to prepare a place for them. Then Jesus continues in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." In Judaism, after the young man had finished preparing the place where he and his bride would live after marriage, he, his best man, and other groomsmen would leave his father's house and go to the house where the bride was living with her parents. While the bride knew that the groom would come for her, she did not know the exact day he would come. So she was expected to always be ready for whenever the groom came. Jesus tells a parable, in fact, stressing this very point. It is this promise of returning for his followers that Jesus is making in verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So by alluding to this binding commitment of betrothal that a groom makes to his bride, Jesus is trying to provide reassurance to the disciples. They're about to face a very difficult time, the most difficult time they have faced in their lives to this point, a time in which it will look like all of their dreams have been shattered, all of their hopes lost. And in the midst of that darkness that's coming, Jesus is telling them, "You need to trust me. Don't give up on your dreams and don't give up on me. You're about to face some dark times that are going to tempt you to do that. And there's going to be a gap between what you've hoped for and the fulfillment of that hope. There's going to be a time of waiting. Just as there's a time of waiting between the betrothal and the marriage, so there's going to be a time of waiting between your hopes of all that life can be and the realization of that hope. And sometimes it's going to be hard for you to wait. But just as surely as this groom returns to take his bride to a place where her dreams of what might be can be fulfilled, so I am coming back for you," Jesus is telling us. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Keep trusting me. Keep dreaming. No matter how much of this world's brokenness you experience, don't give up hope." Of course, that can be easier said than done, can't it? Especially in the midst of the brokenness. In fact, it's easy to just get used to the brokenness, to think that maybe there's nothing better than whatever happiness you can make for yourself in this broken world. In the movie As Good As It Gets, actor Jack Nicholson plays a man with a serious obsessive compulsive disorder named Melvin Udall. And there's one scene in which Melvin's really starting to panic. So he goes to his psychiatrist and demands to see him. Of course, that's what an obsessive compulsive would do. He can't wait. He has to have what he wants right now, and the world needs to cooperate. However, his doctor won't give in to his demand. His doctor tells Melvin that he'll just have to make an appointment like everybody else. So Melvin walks dejectedly back into the waiting room where all the other psychiatric patients are waiting, and just before leaving, he turns and says to them, "Have you ever thought that this just might be as good as it gets? What if this is as good as it gets?" Then he walks out. And that's the temptation we all face in the midst of the brokenness, to despair, to give up hoping, to begin believing, like Jack Nicholson's character Melvin, that maybe this is as good as it gets. And maybe that's not so bad, because after all, the good we experience in this broken world, even though it's not perfect, even though it doesn't last, really can be pretty good at times. Green mountains shredded in morning mists, the songs of birds welcoming the dawn, the warm feel of the sun on your skin, the kiss of a breeze that stoops down to cool you and then lifts again into the trees. cottony clouds that drift lazily through an azure blue sky, bees visiting first one flower, then another, bluebells, dandelions, roses, tulips, the smell of honeysuckle, the taste of peppermint, the euphoria of first love, quiet walks on summer evenings, moss-covered banks and lacy ferns, sandy beaches with the ocean rushing in from forever, the smell of newly cut grass and the distant sound of lawnmowers, a sweating glass of lemonade, a slice of ripe red watermelon, hot dogs smothered in mom's chili, fried chicken, fresh corn on the cob, cornbread and beans, garden tomatoes, crimson sunsets swaddled in purple clouds, crickets chirping and croaking frogs, the first flicker of fireflies, a night sky filled with stars, sitting on a porch swing, three musketeer bars and Reese's cups, slipping between crisp, clean sheets and closing your eyes after a day lived to the fullest, the muffled voices of family talking and laughing down the hallway, staring down at the sleeping face of your baby son as he rests quietly in your arms, fishing with your grandfather, shopping with your mom, sitting around the campfire with friends. It's all enough to make us reluctant to leave this world of all that we've ever known. Even though the world's broken, even though much of what makes this world wonderful is lost as we grow older. And even though for those who know Jesus, God tells us that what he has waiting for us in eternity is better, that's still hard for us to imagine. Which actually lines up with what God tells us about the life beyond this life, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, which Jesus tells us he's preparing for us now. And that should make us excited. Because if we're still able to find so much that's good and beautiful, even in a broken world, what must the world that God has waiting for us be like? A world that won't be broken. A world in which all the good and true and beautiful that we have experienced here have only been foretastes. Lord, please help us not to love what you've given us here less, but to love what you have waiting for us more. Increase our faith. Help us to trust you, especially in the midst of a broken world, a world that takes the things and the people we love. Help us to trust you. You see, there is a reality we all have to face in this present life. During our life here, there are going to be blessings and there are going to be heartaches. Some of our dreams will be realized, some of them won't be. And some of those that are realized will be lost. If we live long enough, we will lose people that we love. We will experience health problems. Our beauty and our strength will fail. But any conclusions we draw from our limited experience and observations in this world are likely to be mistaken unless we sift those experiences and observations through the truth of God's Word and then hold on to God's truth when the brokenness comes. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus tells us. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Trust me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, which means those yearnings that are embedded in your heart, don't give up those yearnings. Those desires are pointing you to something that's real, something that God's preparing for you. Just remember that the ultimate fulfillment won't happen here. Don't set your hearts simply on here. Set your heart on Jesus and his promises. Trust him. If I go and prepare a place for you, he tells us, I will come again and receive you to myself. that where I am, there you may be also. Which means that despite what Jack Nicholson's character said, this isn't as good as it gets. Let's pray. You know, there are those times when we taste so much of the good and the true and the beautiful in this world that it's very hard for us to ever want to leave it. And there are other times where the brokenness cuts us so deeply and we lose things that are so precious to us that we're not even sure we want to be here anymore. Both are realities in a broken world. The one reality of the good and the true and the beautiful to point us to what is beyond. And the other reality of the brokenness to help us understand that the deepest needs can't be met here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. You need to trust Him. And this especially applies in the brokenness. You need to trust Him. And so I want you to take a few moments this morning. Thank God for what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Because of His victory on the cross, we know that death never has the final say. We know that this life isn't all there is. We know that because of Jesus, we can have hope. And so I want you to express thanksgiving to God for that today. To thank Jesus that He went through what He went through for you. And then ask Him to help you be part of that spotless bride that He wants to receive one day, to pursue that spotlessness, to receive that spotlessness you've been given in Christ, and then to try to live it out in this present world. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure if you've ever truly come to know this God who has something better waiting for you if you'll just trust Him. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus says only a couple of verses later in this passage that we just read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have to know the Son. We have to know the Bridegroom if we ever hope to see the Father. And so if you're not sure if there's ever been a time in your life where you have sincerely trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, this is your opportunity. Without Him, you will not be accepted by God. And that's because God is a sinless God, a holy God, and no sin can stand in His presence. So something has to be done about your sins. That's why Jesus died. That's why He paid the price for you. And that's the only means by which you can be made right with God and hope to ever see Him. So if you're with us this morning and you want that salvation which comes only through Jesus, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? You're not sure where you stand with God, but you want to be sure. You want that promise of forgiveness and salvation that only comes through Jesus. Okay, for you who raised your hand, I'm going to pray a prayer aloud. You can repeat the words. The words aren't magical. It's the attitude of your heart that matters. Hopefully these words are an expression of your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned. That I stand before you in need of forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is the means of my forgiveness. I believe that he carried my sins to the cross with him and paid for them. And his resurrection proves that his sacrifice was acceptable to you. So, Lord, as best I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I believe that you raised him from the dead on the third day. And I want to share in that resurrection life. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And all these things I ask in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for the one who raised his hand this morning. And I pray, Father, for your every blessing upon his life. I pray, Lord, that he would recognize the relationship that he has with you. He's one that is secure because of Jesus. I pray that he would recognize that in you, he can find the strength to turn away from sin and to turn toward righteousness. I pray, Father, that you would fill his life with good, that you would use his life for good in our world. I pray, Father, that he would walk faithfully with you. And Lord, I pray also for my brothers and sisters in this room. All of us are dependent on Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would help us to live lives that are honoring of being the bride of Christ. I pray, Father, that we would have hearts to reach others with the gospel of Jesus. I pray that we would never simply be content with our own salvation, but would want to bring as many people into the kingdom as possible, Lord. And I pray, Father, for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room who knows Jesus, that you would bless them, Father. That they would continue to taste of the goodness and the beauty and the truth that's present even in a broken world, Lord. And that as they taste of these things, they would be grateful and realize that what they're tasting is simply a foretaste. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have because of him. And it's in his name that we offer you this thanksgiving and our prayers. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org. and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.